If you're new here, we're excited you're here. We're blessed you're here. We want you to get involved. We want you to do more than just come to services. We have a million things you can get involved in. We definitely encourage you guys to check out our website for all of our events. And we usually have bulletins, but not tonight. Before we get started and pray, I want to, you know, a lot of you guys have been asking, well, what are we going to do now? If you remember, we did Treasure Church. We did True Love. We did Paramount. We did Proverbs X. And so the next thing is something called Foolish. So for all you out there wondering what our next series will be, it's actually called Foolish. And that's really all I can tell you, but I can tell you that next Wednesday we will start this new series called Foolish. I'm really excited about it, and I'm going to tell you a lot more about it next week, obviously, and the meaning of Foolish and why we're doing what we're going to be doing and what's up with all the names on the back, because there's some really cool people on here and some really kind of wicked people on the back too. So what's the deal with that? So take a card, take a bunch of these today when you leave, whatever, and take the next week to invite somebody and say, hey man, I just want to give you this, check this out. Next Wednesday at my church, we're starting a whole new series. I think it'd be awesome if you want to come with me. You know, maybe you could help them out or arrange a ride for them or pick them up or tell them how to get on the website or anything. There's information on the back, or have them call. Anything you need. These are why we give you these. They are really good and well-designed, but they're really well-designed and good so that you might give them out to people and tell them to come to church. Cool? So as you get to Mark 15, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's Wednesday, it's another day, it's another day at church, it's communion night again, we see a lot of the same people, the stage is decorated the same, everything's pretty much the same, Lord, but we come not for these things. We don't come, Lord, for the lights and the candles and all of those things. God, we come because you're active, you're living, you're alive, and you want to do things in our life. And so I pray that we would remember that even as we sing some of the same songs that we've sang probably for a long time now, Lord. It's the truth of you dying for us should never get old in our hearts. And we pray for soft hearts, ones that would never get sick of that truth, but would always sing about our Savior's love. I pray, Lord, for everybody in here tonight, they would see the cross in a new way. They'd see it in such a personal way for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw an article on the website the other day, and it was quite alarming, actually. And it said this, that every year in the United States, over 10,000 people are wrongfully accused of a crime. Some of those very serious crimes. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine being somebody who you're just sitting there and you're at home one day, the cops come knock on your door and they say, are you? And you're like, yeah, that's me. And they're like, well, you've been arrested for the murder of somebody. And you're like, and you are literally innocent. Isn't that shocking to think that there's literally thousands of people right now in prison who are and have been wrongfully accused? I actually heard a story about a man who in 1986 was convicted of a murder of a woman. And he was convicted and he went to jail. And he's been in jail ever since, pretty much. And they just found out some couple months ago that, as of course everything gets better with time, right, usually. And so DNA testing has gotten better with time. And so they finally realized that the DNA from this woman's death didn't match this man's DNA. That there was obviously a problem with how they used to do DNA for a long time. And here's a man who spent over 25 years in prison for a crime he never committed. And while they found the person who did end up committing the crime because of the DNA, and they arrested him, but he went free for over 25 years. Well, tonight in Mark, very quickly, I want to show you a story of a story of somebody who was also falsely accused, a story of a man named Barabbas and a man named Jesus. You have likely heard this story before. You come to church on Easter, or you likely have heard of, obviously, Jesus the Lord before, and you've probably heard about this Barabbas man, but there's some stuff about him that's very, very interesting that I want to share with you tonight in hopes that you might have your eyes open into what the Lord has done. So if you look at me at Mark chapter 15, let's look at verse 6. It says, "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested." Now it was, at this moment, you have to understand the Jewish people are under Roman occupation. They have to pretty much get Roman, they have to ask them for permission for basically anything that they're doing at this point. And it was a custom, it says at this time would be Passover. You know that even just last weekend and in our service at Velocity, we were in Matthew and we talked about how Jesus was leaving Jericho and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And what he was on his way to Jerusalem to do was to eat the Passover, the Last Supper, right? What we do when we take communion, that's what we remember, is we remember the Last Supper, remember what Jesus did. And Jesus is on his way down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and then just shortly after, he will be crucified. And so they had a custom that Pilate, who was the governor of Judea at this time, that he would release to the Jews one of the Jewish people who had been incarcerated at this time. And so now, right now, the religious leaders are going up to Pilate saying, we want you to release to us one of our prisoners. Look at verse 7, let's go on. "And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in a rebellion." Stop there. Now, this man Barabbas is kind of a mystery. It's kind of a not sure exactly who he is. We don't know much about him except for that he was a rebel, they call him. He was guilty of murder. Now, he was obviously a Jewish person because the Jews are here asking for one of their people to be let go for Passover. And they come asking for Barabbas. Now, it says that he's with his men. It's likely that Barabbas is kind of the leader of a gang, pretty much. And as I told you, they're under Roman occupation. And so many times there was a lot of people like zealots and a lot of people who would just want to rebel against Rome. And therefore, they would actually start riots. They would try to assassinate people. You have to understand the way of the Jews were thinking back then. The Romans were pagans, and they had to pay their taxes to the Romans. The Romans were using the money of the Jewish people to fund their pagan rituals, to go to their governments that the Jews did not believe in. And so by no means did they like the Romans. The Jewish people despised them. They took advantage of them, and they, like I said, it was about God, that they would worship many false gods. Look at verse 8. "Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done to them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he shouted, 'Rather, release Barabbas to them.'" Now, Pilate is huge in this story. We come in kind of at a latter part in this story right now, but Jesus already stood before Pilate several times now, and several times Pilate has said, "I have found no fault in Jesus Christ." He asks them all these questions. Are you this? Are you trying to start a rebellion? Are you doing all these things? Why are you here in front of me? Why does everybody hate you so much? And Jesus, most of the time silent and other times very vague with his answers. But you see, Pilate is the governor and he has the ability to let Jesus go. And you see, he has found no fault in Jesus. He said that several times. And in fact, even Pilate's wife comes up to him while he's making a decision on this whole matter and says, "Have nothing to do with Jesus. I've had basically nightmares concerning this man. You just shouldn't have anything to do with him. There's just something about this man that's different than anybody else, and so you shouldn't have anything to do." So it's likely that Pilate has Jesus beat up for a while, has him scourged for a while. He brings Jesus back in front of these people who had brought Jesus to be crucified. And he says, basically, "I've found no fault in this man. And so he brings Jesus before them, hoping that they'll probably see Jesus beat up, bloody, bruised, and they'll probably stop their pursuit to try to murder him. But that's not the truth, because obviously, as we just read, it says that the chief priests stir up the crowd and get everybody to basically say, no, we won't want Jesus to be released. We want Barabbas to be released. And so you have this man Barabbas, who's a murderer, who's guilty of murder, who's guilty of a rebellion, guilty of a crime against Rome. And then you have Jesus, who Pilate has not found guilty at any time. But here's the deal. He's kind of under the gun. He's kind of under the pressure. You see, Pilate has kind of worked his way up the ranks. He actually married into the family of Caesar, and then he eventually got some a position of power to be governor, and he was over it for about 10 years. But you see, Pilate made several mistakes. There was many times that he didn't do his job very well, and he had a very small territory. So really, his job was to keep the peace. It was like, hey, dude, okay, you've got a little bit of area, and if you can be faithful this, well, maybe then you'll move on someday, and you'll be able to get a better job someday. And so Pilate's stuck here because he doesn't find any fault in Jesus, but then on the other hand, he doesn't necessarily want to give up Jesus to be released, because if you remember what these other people say, they say it in John, they say, if you give up Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar, because Jesus said that he was a king. And it's a crime against Caesar to say that you're a king, because Caesar's the only king. And so Pilate's like, well, I can't really give up Jesus, because then they're going to tell Caesar that I've not been doing the right thing, and I'm going to get kicked out. Maybe I'll get killed myself. But he also finds no fault in Jesus. And so he's trying to find a way that the people will just release Jesus, that they'll say, okay, we've been satisfied. You beat him up enough. Let's take him back. But that's not so. Look at verse 12, and you'll see that. Pilate answered and said to them again, what do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said to him, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, crucify him. You see, they're out for blood. They're not going to stop for anything short of Jesus' bloody death. And likely it's at this time most of Jesus' followers have all gone into hiding. Most of the people who just days before shouted, Hosanna, who shouted, you're the Son of David, you're the Messiah, you're God, come, when Jesus comes triumphantly into Jerusalem, that we're going to look at this weekend in Velocity, mostly all those people are probably hiding now, because they know that it is dangerous to be a follower of Jesus right now. Also, Jesus has been detained overnight, so it's likely that maybe they don't even know that Jesus has been arrested just yet, or exactly where he's at this moment. But you see, this is the religious leaders. This is the Pharisees. This is what they've wanted to do for a very, very long time. If you remember several places in the Bible, and we've read them in Matthew, it says, and they thought of a way to silence Jesus. And if even you notice right here, it says Pilate says they wanted to get rid of him because they were envious of him. And that's the truth. They couldn't stand that people were following Jesus. They couldn't stand that Jesus was more righteous than them. They couldn't stand that people were starting to look at the Pharisees as hypocrites and false believers and starting to now believe in Jesus. And so they wanted to put a silence to him. Look at verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, and after he had scourged him to be crucified. This is the case of false penalty, right? A man named Barabbas who's guilty of his crimes. And we know that because even on the cross, the two thieves that are crucified along with Jesus, one of them says to the other one, we've rightly received for what we've done. He's like, listen, we've messed up, man. We deserve to be crucified, but this Jesus, he doesn't deserve to be here. Basically saying our boss, our gang leader, Barabbas, should be here. But Barabbas goes free. Now, let me tell you something. This is something that maybe you haven't heard before. And when I first heard of this, I was fascinated with it. I don't know what Bible you have, but you, when you read the word Barabbas, maybe it has a little asterisk by it. And sometimes it'll lead you to maybe a footnote, or it'll lead you somewhere. And listen to what it says. Sometimes that asterisk or whatever it is, you'll look at it and you'll move down and it'll say at the very bottom, in the NU, his name was Jesus Barabbas. Okay, it says in the NU. Now, most modern translations of the English Bible come from a Greek translation. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It wasn't originally written in English, right? It was written in Greek. And so these words that we read here are translated from the Greek language. So most modern day English translations come from the NU, which is the Nestle Olson right there. The Nestle Olson. And then the U stands for the Biblical Union of Studies, and it's like the fourth edition. So those are the two manuscripts that basically a lot of the English Bibles are translated from. Now get this, in the NU, in the original Greek, it says that Barabbas' name is Jesus Barabbas. You got to understand that Jesus is a very common name. Jesus was not the only one who had the name Jesus. Jesus was a very common name. I believe that it was meant to be that way, right? The Bible says that Jesus came in no way that we would desire him, right? Jesus wasn't a male model. Jesus didn't have some special name. He humbled himself, became a man, and used a very common name, man's name. But this is incredible. So remember, so it says that his, and it's likely that it appears as just Barabbas in your Bible right now, because people didn't want Jesus' name to be associated with a criminal, so they just started calling him Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas. So they were like, we don't want Jesus to be associated with this murderer, this rebel, so we'll just start calling him Barabbas, and then we'll call Jesus, because that was his name. But listen, both of these men's names were Jesus. Now listen to this. Barabbas, okay? If you remember in the Bible, like it says Simon Bar Jonah. Bar meant son of, and then after, what is the name? So Simon Bar Jonah was Simon, son of Jonah, right? That's what it meant. Trey, what's your dad's name?
Dale.
Trey Bar Dale. Trey, son of Dale. That's how that works. So this guy's name is Jesus Bar Abbas. Okay, if you remember, so he's Jesus, son of. How many, you guys ever heard Jesus say Abba, Father? You ever heard somebody, Jesus sometimes uses that word? He uses the word Abba for Father. He says, right? So it means Jesus, son of the Father. So you've basically got Pilate saying this. What do you want me to do with Jesus, the Christ, or Jesus, the son of the Father? Jesus often called himself the right? The reason why Jesus is standing trial basically before Pilate is because they said, this man calls himself the Son of God, or this man calls himself the Son of the Father. So basically he's saying, what do you want me to do with Jesus, Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the Jews? It's as if their names are completely the same. But here's why it seems really interesting to me. It's this. And this is where I want to drive home to you right now. Imagine you're Jesus Barabbas. Okay, and you're just a normal guy. And then out there is Jesus the Christ, the real Son of God. Now imagine right now you're sitting in your cell. You're sitting in your prison cell right now. And guess what? You've committed crimes. You're guilty of your crimes. I want you guys to visually put yourself there. In a jail cell, you've committed a crime. You've committed murder. You've committed rebellion against the government. And they've already come down on you and they've said your penalty will be death. Now today is the day that you're going to die. And you're just sitting there waiting on death row, waiting for a guard to come and take you out to be killed in the most inhumane way possible by crucifixion, where they'll make you carry a log weighing 100 pounds after they beat you several times with whips. They'll make you carry your very own cross to the front of a hill. They'll nail you onto it and let you die slowly and slowly for days to come. Now imagine you're in this stone cell, right? Because that's what they were like back then, stone cell. And outside the window, you hear chanting, "Jesus! Jesus!" And you're thinking, they're calling my name. And you're thinking that the crowd is out there calling for your blood. You hear Pilate say, "Who do you want me, what do you want me to do with this man?" And all you can faintly hear in your jail cell, you can't hear everything, but you hear, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so you're sitting there in your jail cell, and now your stomach's beginning to turn because you're hearing people say, "Jesus." You're hearing people say, "Crucify him." And you're starting to get really nervous. And you're sitting in your cell, and behold, you hear some footsteps coming. And you hear somebody unlatch your cell, and you hear it open up, and they say, "Get up." And you're thinking, this is the end. I'm on my way to go be crucified. And as you walk out the door, you stand before a crowd, and he comes, and he takes handcuffs off of you, and he says, "You may go. You can go freely." And you're thinking, wait, how? I heard somebody shouting my name, "Jesus, crucify him." No, no, no. They've asked for the blood of this man. This man has taken your punishment. "But I'm a murderer." Yes. "But this man has taken your punishment." Do you see the beautiful correlation there of what God has done for us? Are you and I not all sinners? Are you and I not all guilty? The Bible says that even if you've hated somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So some of you think, well, I'm not as bad as Barabbas. I didn't murder anybody. No, but we've all hated somebody. And so in God's sight, God is perfect and holy. And so when he sees us and we hate people, he says, we're murderers. And the reason why I called this message, "They're calling your name," is because of this. Because the wrath of God chants your name. Because you and I are murderers. And so God's wrath says your name. She's calling your name right now. And all of hell is calling your name. "We want this person. We want this person. We want this person." But you see, when you believe in Christ by faith, if you simply, the Bible says that if you believe that God has raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that you'll be saved, then you get to get out of jail free, pretty much. All those crimes, all the sins that you've committed, all the things that you've done wrong in your life, when you stand before God and you say, "Lord, I'm so guilty," and you think you're ready to just be murdered now, God says, "This man has paid the price." And he points to his son. Yeah, I think that's why in heaven, John says he looks around and he says, "I see a lamb as though it's been slain." It's like as if, and I love that after Jesus resurrects, he still has all the markings in his hand. Because it's like, don't forget what I did. I paid your price. I made it so that you could go free. And so you need to know that tonight. If anybody in here has yet to receive the Lord as their Savior, God's wrath, God is holy and perfect, and God must punish somebody for sin. And if you've not let Jesus take your punishment, then God's wrath is chanting your name right now. And you should have that feeling that Barabbas probably had in his stomach, thinking, "They're calling my name." And if you have given your life to Christ, well then, what else could you do besides thank the Lord? Could you imagine what Barabbas was like? Looking at this man who was innocent, who had done nothing, who nobody found any guilt in him, and said that this man is going to die the death. The cross that you belong on, this man will carry and he will put on. And that's the same for you tonight. I want you to know that. You belong on a cross. I belong on a cross. Who, all of us, whether you've sinned once or you've sinned a million times, we all belong on a cross. The Bible says whoever is guilty of breaking one law is guilty of breaking them all. You're not any better or worse because of the person you're sitting next to. You've all sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory. You all need Jesus. And if you do not accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then one day you will pay the penalty for your sins. There's a tradition out there that says that after Barabbas was let go, that he followed Jesus to the cross. And he sat there and looked at the cross and just watched him as he bled, as he thought about, oh my gosh, I could have been on there. And isn't that what we're doing tonight with communion? Isn't that the point of communion? Is to sit there and look at the cross and say, I should be on that cross. I deserve that, Lord. I'm the murderer. I'm the liar. I'm the luster. I'm the stealer. I'm the cheat. But my goodness, what you did for me, what else could I do? That's why Romans 12 says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, right? What else can you do? What else could we do for God? God hasn't asked us to die for him. He's died for us, and now he's just saying, now live for me. I've died for you, now live for me. And so I want you to think about that correlation right now. If you have yet to give your life to Christ, I want you to know they're shouting your name. But you can give that all away tonight. You can let Jesus take the punishment that you deserve, because that's how much he loves you. That he was willingly took spikes in his hands, willingly was murdered on the, so that you might be able to come into a relationship with him. How beautiful. And that's when, as we take communion tonight, that's what I want you to just marvel at. I should be on that cross, just like Barabbas. You are Barabbas. And so is it the saddest case of somebody being wrongfully accused of a crime? It is that God died. That's sad. But for us, it's the greatest news that could ever happen. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we could become righteous like he is. You see that? God's like, I'm going to make Jesus punished like a sinner so that you can live like the righteous, so that you can come to heaven and live with the righteousness of Jesus. I'm going to ask the people who are doing communion to pass out communion to you. We're going to take it a little bit different tonight. I want to take it all together. You know, usually we let you guys go and get it in the back, but every now and then I think it's fun to take it together, because communion is community, right? It's togetherness. It's a bunch of people who are saved saying, thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did. So I'm going to have the band come up here and just play a little bit while you guys just get your communion. But as you're sitting there, I want you to ask yourself, am I saved? Have I given my life over to Christ? And if you haven't, then I want you to think about giving your life over to Christ quickly. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that.